We read tonight from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4. First epistle of Peter, chapter 4. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Just by way of reminder, let me read to you the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the faithful saying which is currently before us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Last time we began to examine the next of these faithful sayings, that which is contained in those few verses we have just read in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we mentioned that this epistle chronologically is believed to be the last that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, and comes at the very end of his natural life and shortly before the martyrdom which he is believed to have suffered. And this gives something of a context to the words, which are of a valedictory nature to Timothy and are amongst the last words of the inspired apostle. And he seeks to encourage and to instruct Timothy in that which he must do and that which he should expect in the days which lay before him and in the service which lay before him for the Lord. And in these verses which precede the statement in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle essentially says this: it is not enough to begin, one must also continue. It is not enough to continue, but one must continue aright. And he uses these different analogies of the soldier, of the athlete, and also of the husbandman to make those points more forcibly. And he also gives something of a word of personal testimony concerning his own experience and the things which he had suffered, and how he, by the grace of God, had been enabled to continue despite those things. Therefore, he says in verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, which then sets the scene for this faithful saying designed to instruct and to encourage Timothy, and by extension ourselves too, because these things are to be brought to the remembrance of all Timothy's hearers, and that these things which he first heard of Paul are to be entrusted to faithful men who shall teach others also. We do right to heed these words and take them to ourselves. We look then at something of the format of this saying, these four couplets, where they, the uncertain part, we might say, the ifs, the maybes, lie on our side, whilst the certainty, the shalls and the wills, lie on the side of the Lord. We noted too how the first are of a positive nature, and the second two we might expect to be of a negative nature, but then there is that subversion of our expectations in the last couplet, where something negative is said concerning us if we believe not, and yet it is countered by something positive concerning the Lord, yet he abideth faithful. We also thought a little then of this first couplet, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him, and noted that this was something which the apostles spoke of experiencing now and in the present tense, not having reference to physical or bodily death necessarily, but rather to this matter of dying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that in that there is the matter of substitution, knowing that he died as a substitute, and in the sinner's stead there is that state of identification to be able to say that he died for me, to say, as we witness the sufferings of Christ, that there but for the grace of God go we and our sins. And then also that of separation, that being dead with Christ, there is separation from the world, there is unity with God, there is that life eternal which is ours even in the here and now and has begun already. Well, we have come then this evening to the second of the couplets in this faithful saying, which is expressed in few words, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We need, first of all, to get some understanding of this word suffer, or what suffering is meant here. Because it is true that there is a lot of suffering in the world. Man, we know from the book of Job, is of few days and full of trouble. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And as we look around us in the world, particularly at this present time and through history and in the experience of man, there are all kinds of troubles and difficulties and sufferings and adversities which are part of the common lot and experience of humanity. And we might ask, well, is that what this particular verse is talking about. If we suffer, and is there simply embraced in that the matter of suffering, maybe ill health or reversals in our life experiences or being cast down through circumstances and matters of that kind? Well, let me suggest to you, my friends, that this suffering of verse 12 must be something much more specific than that, something much more particular than that, something much more clearly defined than that, because it is connected afterward with this matter of reigning with Christ. And whilst we know there is a lot of suffering out there in the world, and there are a lot of forms and types of suffering that might be described, they do not all contain this promise of blessing hereafter. And so it is necessary that we narrow it down. And I believe we can understand the sense of this first part of the second clause more clearly simply by the insertion of a couple of words into this verse. Words which are not here in our English translation nor in the original Greek directly, but which I think are very strongly implied by the form of this saying. Because you will notice that in verse 11 it is this: "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer," and here we might insert again the words "with him," "we shall also reign with him." Although they are admitted, partly maybe for grammatical reasons or for poetic reasons, I believe they are very heavily implied. And the sort of suffering that is in view in this verse 12 is suffering with Christ, or perhaps more particularly, suffering for Christ, suffering on Christ's account and because of Christ's calling. Now, concerning this, the Apostle Peter spoke more especially in that portion we read in 1 Peter chapter 4. And there he made a very careful distinction. He spoke of the fiery trial which was to try many of them to whom he wrote, and instructed them to rejoice if they are partakers of Christ's sufferings, verse 13. And then in verse 14 says, "If he be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." But then he qualifies in verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as in a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." You see, my friends, there are sufferings, and there are sufferings. And in particular here, we are speaking of those sufferings which are a part of our Christian experience and part of our Christian walk. Now, let me say that it may include many components which are familiar to unbelieving men and women. It might involve distress of mind and anxiety and fear. It might involve a loss of health or the expenditure of much time and strength and energy. It might involve sleepless nights and pains that we suffer. And we might say, well, other men and women suffer that for other reasons and for other causes and in the pursuit of other ends. Well, maybe they do. But it is very different when we are suffering of those things for Christ's sake, when we are suffering those things with him and because of him. Now, my friends, let me say, and I want to say this cautiously, and I want to say it with some qualification, that it is a matter of some concern to me that we do not suffer enough for Christ's sake. That we do not suffer enough for Christ's sake. Now, we know that these things are all subject to the sovereignty of God, and we know that it would be foolish to wish for sufferings or to hope for sufferings. That would be a very contrary sort of mind to have indeed. But let me say generally that it gives me some anxiety, it gives me some concern that we suffer very little for the sake of Christ, relatively speaking. Now, perhaps you might say, well, speak for yourself. Maybe you think you suffer quite a lot already on account of your Christian testimony and have endured much, and no doubt some of you have. But I must confess, my friends, I reflect upon my own life, and as I hold that in contrast with the experience of many described in the Holy Scriptures, the experience of many of the Lord's people down through history, from the close of Bible times up to the present day, we must surely admit that relative to so many of these, our course has been quite an easy one. We might say, well, perhaps we have suffered the reproaches of men, perhaps we have suffered sleepless nights, perhaps we have suffered changes in our circumstances and have not been at liberty to pursue those goals, those ambitions we might have had, humanly speaking, or left to our own devices. Perhaps we might think it has put us at variance with those who were formerly near and dear to us. Perhaps there have been things of this kind. It has cost us, maybe, financially, or practically, or in energy, so on. But you know, my friends, this is but a little thing. This is but a very light affliction if we were to think of the lot of the Lord's people in the first century, if we were to think of the experience of the true people of God, even in this land, up to relatively recent times, and in the 16th and 17th centuries, for example, who were reduced to abject poverty on account of their Christian testimony, who were the outcasts and offscourings of society on account of their testimony for the faith, who were hunted down as wanted men and women because of their Christian profession. We think, well, what a tragic sort of existence that they had, and what a terrible time it was for them to live through. Maybe it was to a point, but you know, my friends, there is much about sufferings that is to be commended. There is much about suffering with Christ and suffering on account of our Christian testimony that conveys with it much blessing and promise and inherent good. We might say, well, what is possibly good about sufferings? And what is possibly advantageous or blessed about being persecuted or being tried on account of one's Christian testimony? Well, let me seek to bring to your notice, my friends, some of the blessings of suffering. And here, for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 16, is one such blessing contained within our within the suffering for Christ's sake. And here the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he leaves them of the sorrow and of the distress which they will endure. And he speaks here in verse 20 of John 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy." He adds also this in verse 33. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, we might say that here in verse 33 particularly seems something of an enigma, something of a contradiction. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And yet he prefaces that by saying, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And we say, well, really, Can we marry these two things together? In the world you shall have tribulation, says the Lord, and I've told you this, in order that you might have peace. And it seems to be at variance, and it seems to be a conundrum that we cannot solve. But my friends, the fact of the matter is this: if in this world we endure tribulation, if we are caused to suffer in whatever way for Christ's sake, then it is proving his words. Then it is demonstrating the veracity of what he has said. And whatever tribulation we may encounter in this life, my friends, we may gild it, so to speak, with this promise: in the world ye shall have tribulation. And so when these difficulties come, when these reproaches fall upon us, when these adversities are faced, we can say, well, here is exactly what the Saviour told me. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus come true. And knowing that, and knowing that it is exactly as he said, we may say, yes, he spoke those things to me, that in him we might have peace. It is not some strange thing that happens to us. It is not some out of control thing. It is not the world rising up outside of the sovereign ordination of God. No, it is all things occurring precisely as he has said they will. And knowing that, we can have peace in the midst of tribulation. We can have calm in the storm, because it is the Lord's words coming to pass, because it is his truth being verified and vindicated. Another great advantage and blessing of suffering for Christ's sake, my friends, is because it reminds us of the true state of the world. Because it reminds us what the world is really like and where we stand in relation to it. It's very nice, isn't it, to live at a time and in a place where we may carry on our Christian faith and religion largely unopposed, and may still at one and the same time get along very nicely with our unbelieving neighbours and with the world around us. And we think that we have the best of both worlds, perhaps. But I wonder if we do. I wonder if, we are not lulled into a false sense of security. And whether perhaps the clear distinctions between the church and the world, between believer and unbeliever, between saint and sinner, does not instead become rather blurred. And we begin to forget who we are, and we begin to forget what the world is. And maybe we become very comfortable in this life. And maybe we surround ourselves with all kinds of material comforts and enjoyments and the things of this world, when these things ought not so to be. But you know, my friends, when in this life we encounter suffering and tribulation, when we find that this world is completely at variance with our Christian testimony and our Christian way of life, when there are occasions that we find our Christian faith brings us into conflict with this world, or brings this world into conflict with us, why then, there can be no mistaking it, can there? Then there is the dawning realization that we are not of this world, even as our Saviour was not of this world. Then there comes that realization that this earth is not our home, that this is not the scene of our comforts, that this is not our heaven, that we are not looking for a paradise on earth. There is no clearer or simpler way for us to be taught that lesson than by sufferings for Christ's sake and by tribulations in this world. If the world hate you, said the Lord Jesus to his disciples, John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Let me suggest also, my friend, that another advantage or blessing to be found in sufferings is that it brings us into a closer state of fellowship and communion with the saints of God of other places and of other times. You see, we, certainly in this country anyway, have been able to practice our Christian religion largely unimpeded for the duration of our lives. And this has been the experience of Christians in this land for a very sustained period of history. But it is still rather exceptional when compared to the general state of things throughout time and throughout the world more globally, where we find that the majority experience, that the lot of the greater part of the Lord's people has been that of trouble and adversity and of difficulty. You know, my friends, if we should suffer, however slightly, however lightly, for Christ's sake, we, in those things, know that we are experiencing the common lot of the people of God, that we are sharing something in common with them, that we prove that we belong to the same family, that we are of the same stock as those who have suffered before us and those who may suffer after us. There is a particularly precious expression which the Apostle John was moved to use when he wrote down the revelation that was given to him. And he says this in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, as we understand it, my friends, John had been exiled to Patmos. He had been sent there as a punitive measure. He had been transported to Patmos as a punishment and was very likely cut off from other Christians. He was prevented from enjoying fellowship with them in practical terms, and geographically he was at distance from them. There were leagues of ocean which lay between Patmos and the mainland where those early New Testament churches were to be found. He was in many ways further from the people of God and further from fellowshipping with them than he had been at any time in his life before. And yet, as he endured that fate and that punishment upon Patmos, he could write to those who would afterward read these words, I, John, who am your companion in tribulation. There was something which immediately shrank down the distances and got rid of any sense of geographical or practical separation. They were united in tribulation. They had company in tribulation, and perhaps even at that time John knew of others who were imprisoned, who were exiled, who were deported, who were transported, who were subjected to hard labor on account of their Christian testimony. And though they could not see one another, and though they were removed from one another, he could reflect upon the hardships that others were suffering. He could think upon the imprisonments that others endured. He could think of the manacles and the shackles which chafed the wrists and the ankles of his fellow Christians. And he could say, well, we're one in that. And we're united by that. And we're companions in bonds. And we're companions in tribulations. That's a blessing, my friends, that they only know who suffer with Christ Jesus and who endure tribulation. But there is still another blessing, of course, inherent in suffering. If it is precious to think of how it unites us to the people of God in their difficulties, in their time and place, how much more precious is this thought, my friends, that it unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it gives us a connection to him. And again, to quote the words of John chapter 15, and to continue that passage from which I just quoted, the Lord says this, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Again, verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you, says the Lord. If we suffer with Christ, if we suffer something of what he suffered, and let us remember, my friends, that whilst it might be similar in nature, it will never, never be the same in degree. But if we suffer in some small way, as Christ suffered, the reproaches of men, the scorn of men, their writings off of us, the alienation from a biological family and friends, to have our own townsmen perhaps denounce us as being mad and being beside ourselves, having our own families think much the same of us, to be cut off and to be cast out, to be something of a social pariah even. If we suffer that on account of our Christian testimony, our faithful Christian witness, we are being persecuted as Christ was persecuted. And it proves that he is our Lord and we are his servants. It proves that we are walking in the same way. It shows that we are a little alike to Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul expressed that desire that he, having not met the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, of course, during his earthly life, he said that his great desire was that he might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And the fellowship of his sufferings. And I believe the Apostle Paul truly knew that. That when he endured hardship, when he found himself cut off and disowned by his family, when he found the Jewish people amongst whom he had originally walked, to whom very particularly he came, rejecting him outright and turning him into a wanted man and putting a price upon his head. And then as he suffered all manner of hardships, going from place to place, often having not where to lay his head, being incarcerated, being denied justice, ultimately being martyrs, as it is believed, that in those things he found the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He found Christ in those things. He came to know the Lord Jesus better, whom he had not met or not known after the flesh, because he knew that he was walking in his footsteps. That he was going the same way that his master had gone. That he was feeling the same sorts of things as his master had felt in his flesh and in his body. And for the same reasons. It is, my friends, the fellowship of his sufferings. It is what our verse means when it says to suffer with him. There is something else that perhaps we should understand about this suffering with Christ, or this word which is here, if we suffer. Because our English word suffer doesn't really do justice or really express the full meaning of this word, which is to suffer patiently and to suffer constantly and to suffer in an ongoing way. You see, there are those who suffer with Christ for a moment or two. The Lord himself describes them. They are those stony ground hearers. The seed of the word is sown, as it were, in their hearts, and it springs up with joy to begin with. And they appear to have a profession of faith and a union with the Lord. But then a trouble comes. Then the sun of affliction begins to rise towards its noonday and beats down upon them. And no sooner have they faced just a modicum of difficulty or adversity for the Christian faith than they immediately renounce it and resign it, so to speak, and prove that they never truly believed. We said before that Paul's message to Timothy was this: it's not enough to begin, one must also continue. And that sense of continuance is here in the word suffer. It means not to suffer and to yield, not to endure affliction for a moment and say, well, that's enough, I can't face it anymore. It means to go on suffering. The apostle has in fact used the same Greek word already in verse 10, where he said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. It's the same word as is translated suffer here in verse 12. Let me just bring to your notice a few other places where this same word occurs, translated in a number of slightly different ways. So in Romans 12 and verse 12, we find it rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And that expression there, patient in tribulation, uses the word which is here in our text. Or again, if we were to turn to the Hebrew epistle, and here in Hebrews, we find the same word on a number of occasions. Hebrews chapter 10 is one such example, and in verse 32 we read this: but call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. There it is in verse 32. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Comes again several times in succession in Hebrews 12. It's used of the Lord Jesus. It's used of his people. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It's the same word as suffer in our text, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the application to ourselves comes here, where it says in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, we are called to endure, to suffer, like as Christ endured when he suffered. You see, my friends, there is nothing creditable, there is nothing commendable concerning those who face affliction for a moment and decide that therefore they will not continue, who face some modicum of adversity or opposition and at the first sign of it say, well, no, this is too much, I cannot do with this, and they renounce any profession of faith which they had formerly made. There is nothing to be commended or to be rejoiced in concerning that. The Holy Scriptures make it clear that endurance and continuance is what matters, and that this is ever the mark of true Christians, real converts, genuine believers. The Lord mentions it more than once in Matthew 10, for example, and verse 21. He says, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endureth to the end. Those are the ones who are truly saved. Those are the ones who have received real salvation. Those are the ones who are blessed with genuine faith. The ones who continue. Continuance is the great evidence. Persistence is the proof. This is why the Apostle James, reflecting upon this same truth in the epistle which he wrote, has this to say in James chapter 5. And here in James chapter 5, he takes some biblical examples of endurance, of adversity. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We count them happy which endure. It's the same truth, you see. Who are the ones that are blessed? Who are the ones who are saved? Who are the ones concerning whose state we may rejoice in hope? It is those who keep on keeping on. It is those who endure. It is those who suffer affliction with patience and are willing to endure difficulty and adversity, not once, not for a moment, but again and again, and as often as it comes up and as often as it is encountered. This is what it means to suffer with Christ. My friends, it means to suffer patiently. It means to suffer constantly. It means to suffer in an ongoing way. When we suffer like this, we prove our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We prove that we are one with him. We prove that we have a vital connection to him. And that is what gives rise to the second part of this clause. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Or to expand it, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, this is a remarkable thing, my friends. Suffering, and suffering patiently, is proof of genuine salvation. And genuine salvation carries with it great and mighty promises. Promises for the life that is to come. Promises of reigning with the Lord Jesus. You see, at the moment, identification with Christ puts us at a serious disadvantage. Being accounted one with him and like to him is to our disadvantage in this world. It brings us the scorn of men. It brings us the reproaches of men. It brings us into the path of suffering and adversity and difficulty. Or at least it should. Or at least it often proves to be the case. And an external observer looking at the experience of Christians throughout the world and throughout history would say, well, look what it cost them, and look what the repercussions were, and look at the outcome of it. Theirs was the worst lot, and theirs was a bitter portion indeed. By announcing themselves as Christians, by expressing their faith in this Jesus Christ, all it brought them was the sort of adversity and opposition and rejection which the Lord Jesus suffered before them. But there is a time, my friends, when being united with Christ, being reckoned one with him, belonging to him, being with him, will mean something very different. It will mean salvation. It will mean reconciliation to God. It will mean glorification. It will mean abundant rewards. It will mean eternal blessedness. Oh, that union with Christ at present might mean that we suffer with him now. But there is, simultaneously with that fact, this, that we shall reign with him hereafter. And my friends, it is not that the Apostle Paul overstates the case. It is not that he gives us false hope. It is not that he tries to put a positive light on the otherwise undeniable blackness of suffering. We find this truth again and again. We find it here, for example, in Romans chapter 8. And here you remember the words well. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean for the present time, my friends? If so be that we suffer with him. That is what the spirit of adoption means for us now. That is the cost. That is the consequence of being one with Christ now, suffering with him. If so be that we suffer with him. But what does it mean hereafter? That we may be also glorified together. That is what it means for then, my friends. That is what it means for eternity. That we may be also glorified together. Sufferings now, glory then. Sufferings here, glory hereafter. Well then, how does the arithmetic work out? Are we recompensed for our pains? Are we repaid for our pains hereafter? Is there a cancelling out of the deficit? Is it that God, as it were, clears his debts? Oh, my friends, so much more. For I reckon, says the apostle, doing the sanctified arithmetic, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, you see, my friends, the glory outweighs the sufferings. The reigning outweighs the suffering. Peter takes up the same theme there in 1 Peter chapter 4. We read it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. And he says this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Partakers with Christ in suffering. That is one side of the coin. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Partakers in Christ's sufferings now, that we might be partakers in Christ's glory hereafter. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Have you ever been reproached for the name of Christ, my friends? Have you ever been mocked for being a Christian? Have you ever been scorned for your profession of faith or your church attendance? Well, rejoice in that, says Peter, because it is proof that the Spirit of glory resteth upon you. It is the pledge, it is the earnest, it is the proof of glory to come. And my friends, if the inspired words of Paul, if the inspired words of Peter are not sufficient to convince us or to reassure us, then let me bring you some more from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And to turn again to that letter in Revelation chapter 3, where we found ourselves this morning. Here in Revelation, in all of these seven letters, we find promises given to those that overcome. And that word in itself is closely related to the patient endurance of sufferings. But here in the letter to the church at Philadelphia, he speaks here, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. Whilst in verse 21 of the same chapter he adds this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Oh, my friends, when the scripture says we shall reign with him, that is literally what it means. That is the heights to which we may justifiably aspire. That is the altitude, my friends, to which the promises of Scripture convey us. We shall reign with him. Oh, he that hath an ear, says the Lord, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, adds this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And how the Apostle Paul suffered, and how he endured, and what a lifetime of difficulty and adversity he knew. But look how he describes it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Is it stating too much? Is it wishful thinking? Is it optimism? No, my friends. It is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. May we be able to do so for his glory. Amen. The hymn is 739. 739. The trials that beset you, the sorrows ye endure, the manifold temptations that death alone can cure, what are they but his jewels of right celestial worth? What are they but the ladder set up to heaven on earth? The hymn 739.
Yeah.
Now to the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, make us perfect, establish, strengthen, settle us. To him be glory and dominion, for ever and ever. Amen.